The following sermon was recorded at Pipe Creek Community Church in Pipe Creek, Texas. For more information, visit our website at pipecreekcc.com. May God bless you as you study His Word.
So Daniel 9 starts off with a promise of a return from exile and restoration. And Daniel chapter 9 ends with the coming of the Messiah. We have a promise of restoration. And at the beginning, we have a promise of the Messiah at the end, which goes together perfectly. That's what Christ in His coming as the Messiah, the Savior, would bring. And sandwiched between those two ends, we have this glorious prayer of Daniel, in which he prays a prayer of confession and repentance the Lord, praying for himself and his people, and he gives us insight into some principles for prayer, where prayer begins, where it ends, what is to structure our prayer, what is to be the content of our prayer, and what governs that. And we began to look at that last week. You have 3 points in your bulletin. I covered the first point last week just to kind of rehash it, to kind of just to review for a minute. First of all, the prompt of prayer is Scripture. The prompt of prayer is Scripture. The prayer of Daniel is prompted by Scripture. Now, and I hammered this last week because I think it's very important, and it's important for us to see as we finish today. True prayer is best understood not as asking God, but answering God. Letting God speak first. God goes first. And when God goes first, our prayers are rightly ordered. And our prayers are in line with who God is and what God says. And our prayers are not so much flowing out of our circumstances, but flowing out of who God is and who we are in relationship to Him. All things begin with God. All things begin with God and His revelation, with His condescension and His grace. So Daniel, reading the prophet Jeremiah as the chapter opens, reads about the 70 years and understands it, that this, the end of captivity, the end of the exile is coming near, and that drives him to prayer. He's driven to prayer by the word of God. This is not, Daniel is not alone in this. Our own Lord Jesus, little less than 4,000 verses in the Gospels, Jesus speaks. In 1,800 of them. 4,000 verses in the Gospels, Jesus speaks in 1,800 of them. In 180, 10% of those verses, Jesus is quoting Scripture. Jesus is quoting Scripture. He is quoting Scripture on the cross. You cut Him, He bled Scripture. He is always quoting the Word of God. In John 15, Jesus says, "If you abide in Me, and My words abide in you. Ask, and it will be done for you." Notice, the asking flows out of the words in you. The words in you come first, and the asking flows out of those words. In John 14:14, 15:16, in 16:23 and 24, Jesus says, "When you pray, pray in My name." To pray in the name of Jesus means to pray in accordance with who He is. All that He is and all that He's taught. The only way to know that is to know the Word of God. To pray in the name of Jesus is to know Him as He reveals Himself in Scripture. Once again, beginning with Scripture. In Acts chapter 4, the apostles, after preaching several times and thousands getting saved, success after success, finally they're thrown into prison and threatened never to preach the gospel again, or else. And they're scared. And they gather other believers around. It's obvious that they're frightened by this situation. They gather other believers to pray. And the way that they pray is not by asking God to do away with their enemies, and not by asking God to remove all the difficulties. They pray, and they begin praying this way: "O Sovereign Lord, who made heaven and earth and sea and everything in them." First, they start with, who God is, before they pray anything about their situation, they just pray back to God who He is. Doesn't God know who He is? Yes. But that's what prayer is. It's beginning with God and praying to Him. This is who you are. Picking out an attribute of God that will answer whatever circumstance, whatever sinful emotion you may be feeling at any time. They are feeling fear. They answer fear with God's sovereignty. How do you counter fear? With a God who's in charge. And after they quote to God who He is, they quote Scripture straight from Psalm 2. They say, it says in Scripture, why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth and rulers set themselves against and were gathered together here against your anointed. They apply Psalm 2 to the crucifixion of the Lord. And that was a bad day that turned out to be the greatest day they've ever known. They pray. They remember, quoting Scripture through the gospel, how even though often people rebel and will fight God and will persecute His people in rage, nothing happens except what the power and will of God have decreed to happen. And everything is in control. So not only do they use the attributes of God to fight the difficulties in life, but then they quote Scripture itself in their prayer. Through the gospel, for strength and courage. Not to remove the situation, not to make it easier, but just to make them bold in it and trust that you're going to do whatever you have purposed to do. Perhaps my favorite is 2 Samuel 7, when David, after he gets the Ark of the Covenant back into Jerusalem, first thing he thinks of as chapter 7 opens is, man, I want to build God a house. I want to build God a temple. And Nathan says, God is with you, do it. And then that night, Nathan receives a word from the Lord. And the word from the Lord says, no, that's not my plan. It's not my plan for David to build me a house. It's for his son Solomon to do it. So the next day, David is approached by Nathan. And Nathan says, your offspring will build a house for the name of God. And your house and kingdom, according to God, will be sure and forever. Your throne will be established forever. This is what Nathan says to David, exactly what God says to Nathan. And then beginning in verse 18, in response to the word of God through the prophet Nathan, David prays. He prays. And beginning in verse 18, he says this glorious prayer. And this is how he finishes it in verse 27. For you, O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, have made this revelation to your servant, saying, I will build you a house, therefore your servant has found courage to pray this prayer to you. And now, O Lord God, you are God and your words are true, and you have promised this good thing to your servant. Therefore, may it please you to bless the house of your servant so that it may continue forever before you. For you, O Lord God, have spoken, and with your blessing shall the house of your servant be blessed forever. David responds to the word of God, and he responds to the word of God with prayer. He responds to the word of God with prayer and greater courage that comes from that revelation. Have you ever thought you knew what God's will was? The day before, David thought he knew what the will of God was for his life, and what he should do next was build a temple. And in one night, that changes. And in response to the revelation, the truth of God to him, David changes, and he's courageous. He's bold after hearing the word of God and responding in prayer. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians 2 and the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 2, 4 and 5 will reveal to us that the house that God was speaking of when he was promising David a house that will be sure and forever was a house made of living stones, built upon Christ as its cornerstone and foundation. Living stones, you and me, are the material by which God is going to build this house, he promises in 2 Samuel 7. David had no idea what promise God was making. But he responded with gratitude and prayer, greater courage and greater boldness. And it was greater than he ever could have imagined. But once again, it's a revelation of God, who God is, and then a prayer in response. So a prayer, it's true prayer, is according to who God is. It's according to what Scripture says. And sometimes it's just quoting straight up Scripture. And if you do that, you'll know that your prayer will be true. It will be in line with who God is and what God says. It'll be in line with the glorious gospel of God. It will be motivated with the right motivations. Your eyes will be fixed on God and not on yourself. It won't be man-centered. It will be God-centered. It won't be centered upon your circumstances, but God's will and purposes. That was last week. Number two, after the prompt of prayer, we see the pursuit of prayer. Now, Daniel's pursuit in prayer was God himself. Not what God would give me, not what God would do for me, but God himself. He's after God. And he was deliberate about it. Verse 3, I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him. Verse 3. Verse 4, I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession. Deliberate. On purpose about who he's addressing, where he's looking, his motive, and all the words in this prayer are all flowing out of who God is in his pursuit of God himself. Daniel does not make a petition in this prayer till verse 16. This prayer begins in verse 4. And it's not until verse 16 that Daniel asks for something. And when he asks for something, it's about the shining of the Lord's face upon his sanctuary. Followed after that by God's glorious name being exalted all over the earth. So throughout, we see Daniel. He prays and he confesses. He begins by making sure it's clear who he's addressing and where he's looking, what his motives are. And throughout the prayer, every time he confesses in relationship to God. It's straight up, honest, authentic, in your face. We're wicked. We're rebellious. We're messed up. He's not hiding anything. He's not holding anything back. And he's always doing it in relationship to who God is. I showed you last week with some colored highlighters on my notes how it's God, Daniel confessing himself and how messed up his people are, and then who God is. This is who we are. This is who you are. This is who we are. This is who you are. That's what he does throughout the prayer. He hardly gets one verse out before the next verse. He's back to God. It's always sin because it's against a holy God. It's always sin because God said this and we didn't do it. It's always sin because the prophets said this and we didn't do it. It's always sin because the voice of the Lord says and we didn't listen. But it's always in relationship to God. It's his speaking, his word. You would think that would be a dangerous thing to constantly put your sin and God's righteousness verse to verse, verse by verse, back to back, over and over again. Your sin is pretty bad, but when you put it next to the righteousness of God, it's worse. We're going to see Daniel's not afraid of that. Just a minute, we're going to see why. So the entire prayer flows from who God is, what God has done. And it's prayed in covenant relationship with God. It's prayed in covenant relationship with God. It's according to your mercy and your steadfast love. These are words, covenant words, words of relationship. You see, it's my God and we and us compared to God. It's relationship, it's intimacy, it's prayed in covenant. So you see that although God is righteous and they are very, very sinful, it's prayed in covenant. So there is a praying while trusting in God. There is a praying while knowing God is not going to forsake us. It's humble, but it's confident. He comes with sackcloth and ashes, mourning and repentance, but his head is up. He comes seeking and pursuing God, but what he's seeking in pursuit of God is mercy. We don't think about this because we're so used to these words, but you don't normally chase after somebody whose mercy you need. If you are in great debt to someone, if you've wronged someone, and you are in need of great mercy, you don't chase after them. You run away. You hide from them, but not Daniel. Because he's honest in acknowledgement of who he is, but he's also honest in acknowledging who God is. So he can pray in mourning and repentance and pray with his head up. He can plead with God for mercy as his only hope, but he can chase after God doing it. This is covenant relationship, acknowledging who God is and who we are. It is personal and intimate. Like I said, it's I prayed, my God, but then it's we and us, meaning Daniel recognizes he's a part of a people. He has relationships not only to God, but through God, those relationships with other people. So you see all these facets of the prayer as it relates to who God is. He's in pursuit of God. And because he's in pursuit of God and the prayer flows from who God is, all the words that he says have a bearing on understanding God in relationship to his people. The most glorious evidence, I think, that Daniel is in pursuit of God, and I mean God himself, is beginning in verse 15 and looking at verses 15 through 19. As Daniel prepares to make his first petition, seeking after God. Obviously, he went to Scripture. What is he doing? He's seeking God in Scripture. Scripture speaks to him. The Word of God speaks through Scripture. And now he's seeking God in prayer. But it's still God himself he's after. This covenant God. This God who is in relationship with him. And before he makes his first petition in verse 16, as he prepares to make the first petition, you see verse 15, a great transition happens. And now, we're fixing to turn a corner in verse 15. O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have made a name for yourself, as at this day we have sinned and have done wickedly. See, here Daniel begins to head towards this petition, and he does it by going back to the Exodus, when God first delivered his people out of Egypt. The first exile of the people of God. Now, Daniel goes here. He's thinking of exile and he thinks of God's first deliverance out of Egypt. God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees, Babylon. And so, when God sends him to exile, what does he do? He just goes back to Genesis 12 when he first called Abraham and says, go back. Where I called you, you go back there. Daniel recognizes this exile motif, and it's going to continue throughout Scripture. Even with Christ himself being crucified outside of the gate in exile. So he recognizes Exodus as the first exile and the first deliverance. And that's where he's going to go back to. I remember when God called us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the culminating miracle of this great deliverance was the blood of the Lamb being smeared over the door frames so that the angel of death would pass over. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 5:7 says, Christ is our Passover lamb. Daniel does what we should do. We always apply our salvation in the present on the basis of what God has done in the past. Only if you're saved by grace. Only Christians can do that. Only if you are totally dependent upon something that God has done for you in the past can you always apply whatever's going on in your present to what He has already accomplished for you in the past. When you're feeling fear, when you're feeling anxiety, when you're unsure about God's control, if you feel you're having a hard time finding assurance, knowing that God is truly for you, you go back to the salvation that He accomplished for you on the cross 2,000 years ago. We always go back calling the past and what He has done before, what He has finished for us, into our present situation. And when we do that, we remember who God is. And we have confidence once again. And this is what Daniel does. He's asking God to apply the accomplished work in the past to the situation and their salvation in the present. He prays for deliverance, not just on the basis of what God has done in the past, but how He did it in the past. How did He do it? Did He do it on the basis of their merit? Did He do it on the basis of their righteousness? Did He do it because they were really good people? No. What did they do? All they did was kill a lamb and put blood over the post and trust that God would pass over. And He brought them out of Egyptian slavery. And He did it all by His power. He gets all the glory. And this is what Daniel's praying for once again. Do that. Do that again. See, he's praying Scripture. He's praying in accordance with the way God works and how God works. You know that God saves when you know you didn't do it. Like a turtle on a fence post. If you see a turtle on a fence post, you know somebody put it there. If you see a person saved, you know God did it. And so that's how he prays. We see this continue in verse 16. O Lord, according to all your righteous acts. Whoa. Are you sure, Daniel? Are you going to pray that God would do something in accordance with all his righteous acts? Because you're sinful. Are you going to appeal to his righteous acts? According to all your righteous acts, let your anger and wrath turn away because of our sins. Daniel recognized it was perfectly just for God. It was perfectly right for God to send them into exile. We broke covenant. And he's a covenant-keeping God. And he is a God of truth and holiness and righteousness. And if the right thing to do is to take his people into exile, and they broke covenant, and it was, Daniel's saying that was exactly what was right. God is doing exactly what a righteous God would do. It's exactly what we deserve. But God also entered into covenant with us. And he promised that we would be his people and he would be our God. Now, I don't know how that's all going to work out, Daniel says, but he made those promises too. See, God keeps the promises he makes about punishing us and disciplining us and sending us into exile. But he's also made a lot of promises, and we looked at a lot of scripture last week. Many prophets, all the way back to Solomon's prayer, dedicating the temple, in which God promises, when you go into exile, you come to me with repentance and confession, and I'll bring you home. And so Daniel's going to pray in that promise too. In accordance with all your righteous acts, he says, let your anger and wrath turn away from us. Daniel recognizes God's judgment must be lifted and wrath turned away before deliverance can happen. Daniel recognizes the way of salvation is through the removal of wrath. So this is what he prays for. And then in verse 17 and 18, Daniel acknowledges both the sanctuary and the people are desolate. That sanctuary, the desolate tragedy of the sanctuary is a picture of the people. We are as desolate as that sanctuary is. Our only hope is the face of God shining upon it, shining upon us. When Scripture talks about the face of God, it's talking about the presence of God, the special presence, not the omnipresence of God, but you have His face. He's pleased with you. He's with you. You belong to Him and He belongs to you. And this is what Daniel is praying for. This is, if Daniel has recognized, Daniel thought that an exile for 70 years would transform rebellious hearts. But he has recognized, because in 70 years they have yet to confess and entreat God with repentance. And then he looked in the future last week in the vision 2 weeks ago, and he saw once again the sin of the people causing God to judge in the intertestamental period through Antiochus, Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes. So Daniel knows captivity and exile doesn't change rebellious hearts. The only thing that can change rebellious hearts is the face of God. The only thing that can change or transform our hearts is God's presence with us and in us. And that's what he's praying for. We have made your name a byword. We are in open shame before the nations. It's only by the power of your presence, by your great power, can we be witnesses for your glory. But how, when they're so sinful? Verse 18. Daniel knows. This is not because of our righteousness, he says, but because of your great mercy. We need a righteousness that is not our own. We cannot approach you, God, with our righteousness because we don't have it. All we have is sinfulness and wickedness. We don't have any righteousness. We don't have any merit on our own. So Daniel approaches God on the basis of his great mercy, dependent upon his great grace. So this is what it looks like to be in pursuit of God, Christian. If you're a believer, if you've put your faith in Jesus, this is what it looks like. You don't take your life under your own arm and say, I got to do better, I'm going to do it. You don't run from God, because the only answer is to run to Him. You don't look at yourself too much. You don't spend so much time examining how wicked and sinful you are without taking a look at God. In the midst of difficulty and adversity, being wrapped all up in your circumstances doesn't help you. It's ironic, I know. It's hard to do, I know. But the only chance you have is to get your eyes off yourself and on Him. And not pray about how awful you are. Do that. But then pray how great He is with every verse. Because He's for you. He's working. He's not going to give up on you. This is what it looks like to be in pursuit of God. Verse 15, know you're saved and know that your sinfulness is covered only by the blood of the Lamb. Verse 16, know because Christ took your wrath, there is no condemnation. Verse 17 and 18, the only way to transformation, you know, is the presence and power of God in you. You come not having a righteousness of your own, but covered in the righteousness of Christ who lived the perfect life in your place and took the covenant curses that you deserved so you could have the face of God in covenant blessing. You see, verse 15 through 18 is a little gospel. It's almost like a little Roman road for you to follow in pursuit of reconciliation, relationship with God. Now, If I come with the righteousness of Christ, covered by the blood He shed for me, removed my wrath, now I'm set free. Now I have access to the Father. And that's what we need. And that's the way Daniel comes. And this is what it looks like to be in pursuit of God Himself. Not God's stuff. Not just take away pain, not just take away the difficulties, but show me more of yourself in the difficulties. You don't think about the most difficult times being the best time to confess how sinful you are. It's the most difficult time in which Daniel does this. He doesn't shy away from it because he trusts his God. He trusts he's going to see more of God in His great glory by being honest about who He is. The most important thing you can know is who God is and who you are. The foundation of everything else is built upon that. If you don't get God right and you don't have yourself right in relationship to a right God, everything else will be wrong. Growth and wisdom will never happen. Transformed hearts. I don't ever happen either. First things first, I got to get God right and I got to get myself right in relationship to Him. And you see this in Daniel, in this prayer. I mean, he is bullseye. Not subtracting or lessening his sin before a holy God, nor is he taking away from the grace and mercy of God to receive sinners who come with a heart acknowledging that sin. He covered our sin. He took our wrath. He gave us His righteousness. Access. God. Point three. This is really the point of the prayer itself. What is the point of the prayer? So we've seen the prompt of the prayer was the Scripture. And we've seen that throughout he's in pursuit of God Himself. And then finally, what is the point of this prayer? It's clear that the point of this prayer is the purposes of God being fulfilled and the glory of God being exalted. Daniel reads Scripture in Jeremiah. He reads that God says, after 70 years, I'm going to bring you back. He believes in a sovereign God, just like we do. Amen? Okay, that's right. All right. He believes in a sovereign God. He's reading it in Scripture. God says it. There it is. So Daniel therefore says, okay, I can relax. No, that's not what he does. He takes what God promises he's going to do and he prays it. You see that? Do you see how Daniel prays back to God what God has already promised? If I believe that God is sovereign, why would we pray? Because God has designed it in such a way so that God will bring about His sovereign purposes by the means of your prayer. So when you read the promises of God in Scripture, you pray them. And that's what Daniel does. He prays to God. He says, you promised to bring us back in 70 years? I'm going to pray that that's going to happen. God promises He's going to sanctify you. Pray for your sanctification. God says promises He's going to build His church. You pray for His church as He builds it. You pray the promises of God. You don't take them for granted. You be a part of the means by which He fulfills His purposes and glorifies Himself. There's no greater purpose on earth. There's no greater privilege or honor I can imagine than that. I get to be about the purposes of God. I get to play a role in God bringing about what He has promised to bring about. That's what Christians do. What the Bible says. It's what Christ did as well. But He doesn't sit back and relax. He prays for what God has promised. He understands that God is going to do it. And God is going to do it through His prayers. Do you understand that? Do you understand the opportunity that you have? That the point of prayer, ultimately, is not just to be heard by God, but to fulfill the purposes of God by praying to Him. And above all else, wanting Him to be glorified. That's what we're after. The matter of God's promises must be the matter of our prayers. What He promises, we pray. And when we do that, we glorify the giver of those promises. We make sure the world knows He's the one who's doing it. We show God the value that we place in the gift by praying it. By asking God, yes, do that, God. Do that that you say you're going to do. That's relationship. We get to join with Him in glorifying Himself. He's going to make us part of the cause of all He does. That's what it means to be a part of Christ. He purposes to restore and increase. So He purposes their prayer to bring it about. The glory of a sovereign God. And the confidence and boldness through which and by which we can pray. In Genesis 15, before God enters into covenant with Abraham by cutting animals into pieces and walking in between, He says, "Let it be known, Abraham, I'm going to send your people into Egypt for 400 years, and then I'm going to bring them out." That's what's going to happen. He says that's going to happen at Genesis 15, long before Exodus chapter 1 comes. God says, "That's what I'm going to do." And in Exodus chapter 2, the people are crying out for help. And God answers their prayers by doing what He said He was going to do in Genesis 15, bringing them out of Egypt. In Ezekiel 36, 36 and 37, God, in the exile, promises, "I'm going to bring you home." He promises to rebuild and replant that which was desolate. And then He says, "I will cause you to pray for that. I'm going to rebuild you and replant you back home. I'm going to make what was once desolate live again. And then, but I'm going to make you pray for that. I'm going to let you ask me for that. To bring it about." In Psalm 2, the Father pictured with the Lord Jesus says, "You are my Son, I have begotten you." He says, "Ask of me, and I will give you the nations. I will give you the whole world as your inheritance." That's the Father's plan. That's the decree. And in asking the Father, Christ receives what has always been the plan. The psalmist says, "The Lord says, seek my face. And I say, my heart seeks your face. You say it, I pray it." And I could go on and on and on and on. But the point, ultimate point of all things, is to bring about the purposes of God. To fulfill the purposes of God and for Him to be glorified in all the earth. And that we get to be a part of that. We get to be a part of that great glory. And that's the ultimate purpose of prayer. Next week, we'll see how God answers Daniel's prayer with Gabriel.